Morning, church. God is so good. He is so good to us. So, you know, as humans, I thought about this a lot. A lot of us are concerned with the type of legacy we will leave behind when we're dead and gone. Now, for myself, I prefer that a lot of people don't know the real truth about my past. I've shared my testimony from the pulpit for the last 20-some years, and so a lot of you know parts of my testimony, but I really prefer that you didn't know all of my testimony because of fear of being judged. Anybody else feel that way? Right? I tend to say things like, if they really knew what type of cretin I really was, how will they ever respect me enough to hear what God wants to say in and through me? Or the other one is, who will they share my past with once they find out about it? But when it comes to leaving a legacy, some people want to be known as a self-made person, right? I did this on my own. I didn't need the help of any person to do what I've done. Others are so concerned with what other people think about them that they live their entire lives trying to please man so that they won't think bad about them rather than spending time trying to please the Lord. Finally, there are some people who just don't care what others think. And they live with their eyes fully on Jesus and the hope of heaven as the backdrop. And they pay very little attention to what anybody else thinks. And the person who's fully concerned with what Jesus Christ thinks is usually the person who leaves the best kind of legacy. Nicole Norderman sang the song that Hannah just did called Legacy. Let me just give a couple of the lyrics. And I was so pleased I asked if she could do that song, and I was so pleased she could. But part of the lyrics say, we all need an attaboy or attagirl. But in the end, I like to hang my hat on more besides the temporary trappings of this world. I want to leave a legacy. How will they remember me? Did I choose to love? Did I point to you enough to make a mark on things? I want to leave an offering, a child of mercy and grace who blessed your name unapologetically, and leave that kind of legacy. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Colossians as we continue in that prison epistle written by the Apostle Paul. So really quickly, let's catch up. Last week we said this is a prison epistle written by Paul to the church at Colossae that spoke on a number of things they were struggling with. We learned that as Paul wrote this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, there were two main purposes he had in mind. One was to encourage these young Christians, young people in the faith, to know the real Jesus Christ. Will the real Jesus Christ please stand up? And the other one was to protect them from the seduction of false teachers. But the main theme of the entire letter is the preeminence of Christ. And you'll hear that week after week after week. Paul was very thankful for these people because they had remarkable faith. They had contagious, living faith, which produced love for the other saints because they had heard about the faith and the hope through the gospel. Remember, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that he left heaven, came and took a cross, and rose again for our sin. That's the gospel. That sinful man can now have salvation. Guilty sinners can stand holy before a holy God. And so this morning, we're going to hear a little bit more about that, but then we're going to end talking about a meaningful legacy that sold-out Christians actually pour out onto other people. And so if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, the truth of the gospel, the truth. If your Bibles are open, Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start again at verse 5. The Apostle Paul said, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Again, last week we said this, that they had the hope of heaven and they learned it from the truth of the gospel. especially more and more as I get older, but in our modern world, no one wants absolute truth. There's no moral absolutes in our world any longer. We're taught that you should do whatever feels right to you. If it's right to you, then it's right. But anybody with even a little bit of knowledge realizes how crazy that is, right? Think about this. If you have something that I want, and we live in that kind of world, I am going to come and take it from you by any means necessary. Kind of Mad Max society, right? I see you have Camaro. I too like Camaro. You see, without moral absolutes, who gets to decide what is truth? Right? My opinion's as good as yours, maybe better. While Jesus was praying for his current and future followers just before he went to the cross, this is what he said in John 17. Jesus said, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." There in your notes. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." There in your notes. In our world today, truth is a rare commodity. It seems like we cannot believe anything told to us by the world. You know, not to bring up COVID, but I mean, in the early weeks and months, we were changing things about every day and a half because we were being told, this is the truth. That is the truth. And we were changing. Pretty soon after a couple of months, you go, skip it. We're going to use, I know this is crazy, a little common sense and try and do the right things. That's all I'm going to say about that. But the gospel is God's truth. No matter what the world says, no matter what any person says, the gospel is God's truth, and it does not change ever. But it leads to something. Roman numeral 2. The gospel's influence. Fruit. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "Which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." So Paul says, the gospel has not only come to Colossae, but the truth of the gospel has gone out into all the world, the whole world. You see, Paul, while he's writing this, again, is in jail. And the power of the gospel is at work everywhere. They may execute Paul, but the power of Jesus Christ cannot be stopped or killed. And even if Paul's dead, the gospel's going to continue to go out to all the world. The good news that lost sinners can be saved. And then notice the gospel again brings forth fruit. So, you know, some people you hear, "Don't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm just a fruit inspector." There in your notes, several weeks ago when we studied 2 Peter, we said, "Since we are partakers of the divine nature, and he has given us all we need to live a godly life, our lives should naturally produce fruit." I mean, it's just natural. It's a natural byproduct. It's just like an apple tree. It can't help but produce apples. And a spirit-filled person cannot help but produce spiritual fruit. And why? Because of that song we just sang. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave now lives in us. Romans 8:11, Paul also said, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." The moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, the moment that you trust him for salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. That's the power of God. Right? That's the power that split the Red Sea. It's the power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you. You can't help but produce fruit. You see, you can't help but have it spill onto others. John 7:38, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Not trickles, right? Trickles of living water. No, rivers of living water. Think about that. And notice Paul says, and this has been happening to you Christians since the first day that you heard about it. Wow. You know, what excites me as a pastor more than just about anything is to see zealous new believers. Right? You get a guy who just came to Christ. And this is a guy who gets a bad case of the can't help it's. I mean, he goes out and he wants to tell anybody and everybody about what Jesus has done. Do you know this actually is true? Oh, man. And you just see the excitement in this guy's eyes. I actually believe this. I've seen it happen. Wow, why didn't somebody tell me about this? Wow. You see, this is that childlike faith that Jesus spoke about. They don't realize that as you grow up in Christ, you're supposed to be quiet about your faith and not tell anybody. Someone tell me no, please. My question is, for some of us more mature believers, where's that kind of faith today? Where's that now? You see, within Christianity, we usually find two type of people. We find people who are very zealous with very little knowledge, or we find people who have abundant knowledge, but they've lost all their zeal. And can I tell you which one's worse? Yes. There in your notes. Kingdom-minded people need to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ while staying submitted to the Spirit of God who makes us zealous for good works. This is what Wiersbe said about that. You cannot keep silence once you've experienced salvation in Jesus Christ. Is your Christian life the kind that encourages others and makes them easy to see a witness of Christ? But then notice what this says. The passage says, the grace of God in truth. The grace of God in truth. Now, we've learned about grace so many times, and it's almost redundant and repeats itself. But Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Grace, we know, is the unmerited, unearned favor of God, freely given to us, and it's not contingent on what we do. Grace is receiving something you don't deserve. Pure favor, so you cannot earn it. We can't climb to heaven, so Jesus had to come down to us. We know being saved is more than a rescue from hell, right? It's reconciliation. It's justification. It's adoption. You're pure, clean. You're holy. You're righteous. You're redeemed. Salvation is 100% a work of God and nothing you can do. Even the faith you have is a gift. You didn't earn it either. Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, took on himself our sin so we could be holy. And we get eternal life simply believing in him. But what does Paul mean about the grace and truth? The grace of God in truth. And like I've said many times, we're pendulum people, right? We swing one side or the other, and usually the truth's in the middle. One side of the argument says this: there's sloppy grace all around me. And since I'm saved, I can continue to live any way I want because after all, I'm saved by grace, not by works, so it's nothing I can do. That is called sloppy grace. Then there's others who say too much grace automatically becomes a license to sin for some of you sinners. So be careful how much grace you want. Josh Robbery said this. I love it. It's a huge article, but I'll just read part of it. He said, "It seemed that these people only use the word grace to justify the sin in their life. You see, if you didn't love holiness as much as I loved holiness, then you probably practiced greasy grace. Don't get me wrong. I like grace. I just didn't know what to do with it, and I thought too much of it was unhealthy. It was almost like approaching grace was a guarded way that I didn't want to accidentally take more than I deserved. And the assumption here is at some point I could earn it. The impossible standard, listen to what he said, the impossible standard I was trying to maintain was not good enough for myself, and I didn't think anybody else was good enough for it either. Last sentence. I felt it was my duty to keep everyone accountable to maintain this exterior religious rigor that was tearing me up inside. The philosopher Rich O'Toole said, the truth is, when we stop and realize how much our grace costs the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never use grace as a license for sin because we love him so much. There in your notes, God's grace has absolute truth attached to it. Jesus is the embodiment of truth, and he left us his word, which is truth. And then I want to explain one more thing about grace before we move on to the next point. There's a huge difference between saving grace and sustaining grace. Because, see, even after we're saved, contrary to some of the teachers of today, even after you're saved, and this might not be news to you, we're still going to go through trials and hardships. Paul himself said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, catch this, is made perfect in weakness. God said, my strength is made perfect when you're weak. When you're weak, it shows my strength. Max Lucado said, Paul's referring to sustaining grace. Saving grace saves us from our sins. But sustaining grace meets us at our point of need and equips us with courage and wisdom and strength. There in your notes. Sustaining grace promises not the absence of struggle, but the presence of God. And according to Paul, God has sufficient sustaining grace to meet every single challenge of our lives. All right, so let's move on. Main point of the message, Paul's legacy, Epaphras. Look at verse 7. It's a fun name to say, huh? Epaphras. Verse 7. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who is also declared to us your love in the Spirit. You know, if you study the life of Epaphras, not a lot's known about the guy. I mean, it's really crazy that two books talk about him, but there's not a lot of stuff written about him. We do know that he was a fellow servant, he was a prisoner and a minister, and he was Paul's representative to that church. Epaphras went to Paul while he was in prison and gave him a report of how the church was going, and then after that report was read, then the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Colossians to this church to take back to the flock. But notice it says, we've heard of your biblical love for all the saints. This is talking about agapeo or agape love. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you judge one another. Oh, no. If you have love for one another. He didn't say they'll know you're my disciples about how much knowledge you have stored up in your head. They'll know you're my disciples about how judgmental you are to others or how eloquent your speech is. You know, when you pray, thou Father who art in heaven, oh man, he's a follower of Jesus for sure. No, they'll know that you're my disciple by your love for one another. The old saying, right? You can be 100% right and 100% wrong all at the same time. At least that's what I've been told. Paul also in this letter is going to talk about Epaphras' perseverance as well as his prayers, because he said Epaphras, man, knows how to toil in prayer for the followers. And man, he cares about those people. He's a prayer warrior. J.B. Lightfoot said, in Colossians 4:12, Paul describes himself as wrestling in prayer on behalf of the church while he's working hard for other churches. The Colossian believers, catch this, learn from Epaphras, who learned from Paul. See how that works? But he goes on to say that, you know, the verb for learn there is a special sort of verb. There in your notes, the verb for learned in this verse is associated with systematic instruction rather than a brief outline. The reason I believe Paul used this word is, see, all these false teachers were coming in and questioning Epaphras' teaching. And they're saying, you see, Epaphras doesn't have enough education, and he's not really teaching the pure gospel, and so this is the right gospel. And so Paul, writing this letter, says, look, the things that Epaphras teaches are the same things that I teach. It's the pure gospel of Christ. Catch this. Paul called him a faithful minister. What's so crazy about this is, remember Paul's story we talked about last week. Here was a guy who was out consenting to the murder of Christians. Here was a guy who was dragging people off to the courts and doing all this stuff, all this persecution against Christians. And then he comes to know Jesus. And not only does Jesus like barely save him, you can come to heaven, but like you're in the nosebleed section. God then takes Paul, and Paul is used to mentor all these other people. And here Paul mentors Epaphras, and Epaphras goes and pastors this church. This was convicting for me is, you know, it's a very insecure person who puts on airs about their past. And they act as if they've never failed or done anything in the flesh. And that's part of the reason why I really don't want you to know my real raw testimony, right? Because then you may judge me. You see, what happens by doing that is if I'm not honest with you and I put on these airs like I've got it all together, and all you got to do is ask my wife and she'll tell you better. But when a young Christian then blows it and they look at me, then that young Christian begins to think, you know, I'm the only one dumb enough to make that kind of mistake. I'm the only one naive enough to fall for the enemy's tactics. All these other people have it together so well. Look at them all on Sunday morning. I mean, they're in their Sunday best. They got a big smile on their face. They're doing so well. And look at how stupid I am. And then that young believer hears those lies from the pit of hell, and that's where it comes from. And they become ineffective for the kingdom of Christ. A mentor should come alongside the protege and mentor them up honestly and tell them about their failures. I've said this to parents. Be honest with your kids. You don't have to glorify the sin, but be honest with them. You know, this nonsense I never inhaled, and then your kids think, oh, my parents are so perfect. Let me tell you, that's a lie. Authentic Christianity needs to be lived out because people don't want to hear about this nonsense if you're not being real. And by the way, you sit across from the right people and they can see right through you anyway. Jesus said in Luke 18:9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were religious and despised others. Let's stop right there for a second. Think about how this starts. Jesus says this parable to these people who think that they're religious and trusted in themselves and despise others. You know he's about to give a do-better talk. Hang on. Jesus said two men went up to the temple and pray, and one was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Tax collector, remember, right? These are people who sold out their own people, sold out their own nation. They're the lowest of lows. And a Pharisee's like the religious. Yeah. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, or unjust, an adulterer, or even like this filthy, heathen tax collector right there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, you could say Rich O'Toole, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Billy Graham Association gave 5 ways to intentionally invest in others. I want to share them with you real quick. Number 1, show your love with quality time and small gestures. Number 2, put their needs first by listening and praying for them. Number 3, include them in your life. Number 4, extend grace with forgiveness and second chances. And 5, surrender to God for patience and wisdom while dealing with other people. And so again, remember from last week we said, Paul went to Ephesus, stayed there 3 years, pastored the church there. And while he was there, 2 men came from Colossae down to Ephesus to see him, Epaphras, right, and Philemon. Epaphras then goes and starts the church, Philemon starts a church in his house. And I said last week, it's amazing to me how the ripple effect takes place when you simply obey the Lord with what he's calling you to do. I'm sure Paul never thought in a million years, I'm going to stay here at Ephesus for 3 years, and by doing this, the ripple effect is going to reach out to Asia Minor, but that's exactly what happened. And so Epaphras comes to faith under Paul. This transformed persecutor of the church was actually able to lead somebody to Christ. And not only lead him to Christ, that guy goes and then pastors this church. It's amazing to me how God uses misfits. It is just amazing to me. If you remember the story of Paul, but there's something else here, how did Paul learn that mentoring trick? Well, if you remember the story, Paul was a Pharisee, and Paul had gone through seminary, and Paul had all this knowledge, but when he has that Acts chapter 9 road to Damascus experience, he goes and tells everyone, hey, I'm a Christian now, and everyone goes, yeah, right, we saw that trick. You drag people, you beat people, you kill people. No one wanted anything to do with him, except one guy, Barnabas. Barnabas, this leader in the early church, decided to come alongside Paul and mentor him. Gary Ulick, there in your notes, mentoring is a relationship in which a more experienced manager helps a less experienced protege. And even though Paul had all this theological knowledge, Paul still needed a strong mentor to come alongside and teach him the ways of Christ. There in your notes, credit should be given to Paul because he didn't use his vast knowledge of the Bible as a reason not to display humility by submitting himself to the Lord as well as Barnabas. Get ready. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's going to step on your toes here for a minute. Go ahead. I've said this in this church many times, but I'm going to say it again. In our Christian walks, we are either growing or we are backsliding. There's no neutral in Christianity. Listen to the way that Smith Wigglesworth, and that's quite a name to say too. That's good. Smith Wigglesworth. Listen to how Smith Wigglesworth says it this way. And yes, it did smack me, and so I thought I'd share it with you. If you are in the same place today as you were yesterday, you are a backslider. That was an eye-opener. If you haven't grown since yesterday, you are backsliding. But notice how, you know, God didn't say, well, Paul, you got all this theological knowledge and all this education, you're ready to go. Just put them out there. I mean, he knew more of the Old Testament than anybody else on the face of the planet. Go ahead and go. No, it isn't just book knowledge, guys. It's a relationship. And Paul needed to grow in grace. And Paul needed to grow in his relationship with Jesus Christ before he could then go and give it to someone else. Think about Peter and John. As they got arrested and the religious leaders were accusing them of preaching this false teaching, And they were astonished in the book of Acts because here's these two unlearned men speaking so eloquently about the things of God. But then Paul comes to faith and he mentors all these different people. Even Timothy became a pastor because Paul mentored him. Timothy pastored Ephesus, like we said. There in your notes, but here in Colossians, we see that Epaphras was taught by Paul, and then he went and taught others what he had learned as well. And again, this is how we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As somebody comes alongside of us and they mentor us up. My mentor, I'll never forget the man. I met him in 1994. He is the most hardcore pastor I've ever met in my life. He's a pulpit pounder, and in fact, one time he broke the bones in his hands because he was pounding the pulpit. That's why you're welcome. I haven't brought him here to preach. But Larry Webb taught me so much. Very legalistic, very staunch, but taught me so much. And once I was past that part, I needed someone else. Because he grew me in the knowledge, the grace. No, Larry's a great guy. I love Larry. But you need people who are further along in their faith. And so I've always said what we need is a Barnabas, Paul, Timothy model of mentoring. And let me explain that to you. Put yourself in the place of Paul. You're right in the middle. You're Paul. Who's your Barnabas? Who is someone in your life that's down the road a little further in their faith that is pouring into you? Who is that Barnabas in your life that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? What we don't need is someone to gossip to us or drag us down with them, rather encourage us. We need a Barnabas. But then who's your Timothy? Who's the person that's a little younger in the faith that doesn't quite know as much that you are pouring into? Do you have someone you're mentoring? There in your notes, there will be times we feel inadequate in mentoring a Timothy. But if the Lord directs the relationship, He will provide all you need as you surrender and serve Him in that capacity. Let me tell you, I had someone this week, I was talking with him across my dining room table over at Jimmy John's, and he looked at me and he said, "Do you ever feel inadequate?" And I said, "Every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning." Those who know me well know when I'm having a worse morning than normal, because they'll see me during worship, my head between my legs, sitting down, crying out, "Oh God." I love that song Andy did, and I didn't ask him to do it, but "I'm not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again?" If you can't say those words before you preach, do me and the Lord a favor. Don't preach. Okay? "I'm not enough unless you come." And so those times, do you ever feel inadequate? Man, do I ever. But God. And if God doesn't show up, shut up. Amen. I know that's not nice, and I can take that back. Erase that, please. But you see, we all have something to share. We do. And there's someone out there who needs to hear about your failures and your successes. Stop acting as if like you don't put your pants on one leg at a time. Be honest with them. You know how much more the Lord is glorified when you say, "Hey, let me be honest with you. Wow, my home? Whew. You think I'm kidding you? I came from two drug addict parents, a father who committed suicide when I was a teenager. I come from a messed up background." And so you go, "Well, how do you do that?" "I'm not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again?" Remember that. And so as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we mentor others. So let's get practical this morning. There in your notes, as Christians, we all need to be a Barnabas, Paul, Timothy mentoring process. And again, imagine you're the Paul. Who's your Barnabas? If you don't have one, go get you one. Who's your Timothy? Who are you mentoring? If you don't have one, go get you one. And that, again, that song, Legacy. I want to leave a legacy. How will they remember me? Did I choose to love? Did I point to you enough to make a mark on things? I want to leave an offering. A child of mercy and grace who blessed your name unapologetically and leave that kind of legacy. Paul said, Ephesians 4:11, and he, Jesus, himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, so they could do the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that's mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The best possible legacy you can leave your children or anybody else is to live Jesus loud and unapologetically. Hey, what he calls you to do, be foolish enough to do it. Be crazy for the Lord. If he calls you to do something, do it. A life shared with younger Christians, the best legacy is to say, hey, I was mentored by that guy, and by the way, I'm still in the ministry. Hey, I was mentored by that guy, and I still love Jesus. I love to tell people when I hear from them, I hadn't heard from them in a year or two, I always like to say, hey, do you still love Jesus? Catches people off guard all the time, and I love that part of it too. But I love to know, are you still in the faith? Are you still serving the Lord? And again, as you're passing on the torch, don't glory in the sin. You know, some people give a testimony and they give like 20 minutes of who they used to be, right? Man, and you drank a six pack, I drank a case. It's like, hey, we get the picture. A little bit so you can see the truth of my past. Couple of minutes and then like 10 minutes of how good my God is and what he's done in my life. Be humble, be teachable, so that you can be taught, then you can go out and teach someone how to go further in their faith. You see, what people don't want you to know, and I'm going to tell on your neighbor now, we're all broken people. We all walked in this building with a U-Haul full of baggage. And even after faith, we're going to have trials and we're going to have all these things. Be honest about it. The best legacy is, you know, and I'm not encouraging you to go out and get a real testimony or something. Go out and, you know, burn the town down so you have a real testimony. But the best legacy is when you can be honest and say, this is where I came from. This is what God has done through me. Glory to God. I'm not enough unless you come. Would you meet me here today? Think about that. I'm going to pray. We're going to have some folks in the back who'd love to pray for you. Every week we offer a response time of prayer. And I just love to encourage you. I know our elders. Every elder we have, forgive me, elders, is a mess. Saved by grace. Every one of us has a past, but every one of us have a Jesus. And that Jesus saved us and washed us and made us holy, righteous, and redeemed. And every one of us should be so excited to share those stories, to see someone younger in the faith say, you know what, if God can use Rich O'Toole, man, who can't he use? Wow. So if you need prayer this morning, there'll be some elders and their wives in the back that would love to pray for you. We're going to worship. I'm going to pray. And I just encourage you, be authentic. Be real. This world is so tired of being lied to. And you wonder why the church isn't growing. It's because we're good at lying. Stop it. Tell them the truth and then tell them how to get saved. Because there's a real Jesus out there who really loves you and he really does wipe away all that mess. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you are blessed. If you'd like to find out more info about our church or any other resources like sermon notes or things like that, you can check out our website at livingfaithklamath.com. Make sure, if you haven't already, to subscribe or like us on whatever your favorite podcast app is. You'll find us at Living Faith Fellowship, Klamath Falls. Again, be blessed.